So our study is entitled, We Are His Witnesses of These Things. And right off the bat, I mean, the first and most important thing to know, of course, is that there is only one true witness, and that's Jesus Christ. And one true light. He's the light that came into this world, but we are the light of the world. So with Christ in us, we're empowered, as it says in Revelation, and we are the light of the world for this time. And if we're blessed to continue to let that light shine and God directs our lives together, we can lie dead in the street, glorify God, and be used to gather the rest of the nation. So I'll read the verses and we'll get right into our study. A Psalm of Asaph. Psalm 82. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Selah. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. I have said you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. So knowing who Asaph is by looking at the various scriptures that mention his name, and then correlating that understanding of who and what he did in his life, will serve to help us understand the Psalm of Asaph and how God's people are gathered or drawn together, which is what Asaph's name means, as we mentioned. We are gathered together to be witnesses of these things today. And that's Acts 5:32. We are his witnesses of these things. And so it is also, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. And what came to mind is how we tarry in Jerusalem, where Christ says, tarry you in Jerusalem. So that Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost. Without the Holy Ghost, there's no true witness. We are Christ in us, the Parakletos. Without that Spirit, Christ working in us both to will and to do, there's no true witness. This particular psalm demonstrates what God is doing in the midst of his people and how he is bringing us to see that we go from being false prophets at first, and then by the grace and faith of God, we become faithful witnesses or recorders of God's truth. Once we have been judged and our dead bodies lie dead in the street for 3 days and a half, as stated in Revelation 11:9. So a lot of scriptures we'll look at tonight, we know them, but hopefully we'll see them in the context of this gathering and how God gathers us as the elect through the death of the first man, Adam. Revelation 11:9 says, and they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. It's interesting, this conversation came up last night, and I think if anyone was on the fellowship call, they'll remember that, not this scripture specifically, but the concept of being dead, and why God allows us to be viewed by the world as being dead. God will not allow the people to bury his two witnesses. And that's what happens in that story. And we know why, because all things work according to the counsel of his will. God is saying, no, they're not going to be buried. Or put another way, not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. Which tells us that being trodden under the foot of men of Revelation 11:2 is a good thing. And something that must also be witnessed by they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations. And of course, there's an inward and an outward application. Who shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half. God puts our dead bodies on display for all the world to see in Galatians 2:20. And the world cannot understand why we won't run to the same excessive riot and come down from the cross that we must endure with Christ through the darkness of this world, in man's flesh, which is symbolized by the 3 hours of darkness, the process of coming out of the earth that can only unfold by being on the cross with Christ. Now, if I had read that verse, that chat, what I just read there, 10 years ago, not one word of it would have made sense to me. But now it all flows together. It makes sense. We're called into a process. It requires that we die daily, and we have to come out of the earth. And we do it by being on the cross with Christ. But we are asked in verse 2, how long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Which questions precede verse 1 that tells us God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. God's judgments will always be just long enough to serve his purpose of showing us how powerless we are without him and how we are beasts. So, you know, Peter going out swinging the sword, that's was his version of carrying his cross at that time. And we're called to carry our cross, but we're also called to acknowledge that we endure all things through Christ. It's Christ carrying the cross, doing the works in us. It's Christ giving us the ability to mortify the deeds of the flesh. It's all of the Lord. So he's showing us that we're beasts that need deliverance through judgment that only becomes just judgment in our hearts after we've been granted to follow Christ's example of a life of being completely dependent on our Father. And that's the point I'm trying to make. People don't realize, and they can't, and we can't until the Lord shows us how completely dependent the Lord was on his Father, and as we are on Christ and our Father. But it says, in that day you will know. You will know that you're in Christ and Christ is in the Father. If we are going to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of God which passes knowledge. Because knowledge is what keeps us in the earth, keeps us doing many wonderful works and not acknowledging that God is the one doing them all. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. If we're going to have that, we must, as his children, enter into a narrow path of judgment and much tribulation, which will be accompanied by his mercy, which is shown in how our Father prepares our hearts to heed the admonitions that tell us to be awake and be ready. So we're not going to be left alone. And we talked about that last night on the study, how the Lord says you will drink the cup, but you will come to that point where you know through the suffering and the trials that your flesh has nothing to do with this. And God can and he will get our flesh out of the way. And that's a great thing to hope in, to realize, Lord, I know in my mind I can't understand this. I know emotionally I can't understand it, physically. But I know what you've promised, and I know you've been faithful, and I know you can get me out of the way. And you've said it, and we're convinced that you can do it. That's what we're praying for. What God must do first is show us that we don't judge justly, and that we accept the persons of the wicked until we are judged of him. And then that's within, too. We accept the wickedness within us until we're judged. Then we can learn through that judgment upon us to do what is required, verses 3 and 4, which speak of pure religion. God's mercy is found in the ark, which is a type of the church, where the saints of God come to understand what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height that make up the spiritual construction of this ark or temple or body of Christ that we are. So there's the process, there's a construction, there's a building. And we know the verse in Hebrews 11 where it says Noah moved with faith. He moved and he believed that, hey, this is important. I've got to build this ark because tribulation's coming and there's going to be judgment on the earth. And that building was his judgment too, because the building required that he was measuring. It's all a type and shadow of Zerubbabel too. That ark was being built, the type of the body of Christ, the temple that we are. And of course, it needed to be built by the hand of God, by his direction and inspiration. And then that ark would be able to withstand the storms that Christ promised would come. Verse 5 reminds us again the faulty foundation of the church, or the earth that we come out of, that knows not, neither understands, as we walk in darkness. So the whole world walks in darkness, and unless you become that man-child and you're raised in heavenly places, you're not going to be able to see through that glass darkly. You're just going to follow the traditions of men. It is not just some of the foundation that is out of course, but rather all the foundation, the whole stay of bread and water taken away. And I find it interesting, these two verses you can flip back and forth. You got Isaiah 1:3 and 3:1. 1:3 says, the ox knows his owner and the ass his master's crib. Israel does not know. My people does not consider. And Isaiah 3:1, for behold, the Lord of hosts, does take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. And of course, that's us at first, and then little by little, we fill up those garners. We were blessed to build up that foundation, that true foundation, and know and believe that it's being built for the world. So we're going to save the world with that sure foundation of the church. Being a son of God, as Adam was, and knowing that you are gods, does not make you of that generation who are being judged and made anew in this age. However, if we are blessed to not die like men or fall like one of the princes, it will require that we are blessed of God to die daily and be baptized into his death, which dying was only typified in the old covenant, and every life that is sacrificed in unbelief to teach God's elect that lesson, that one ongoing perpetual lesson. In other words, we can be dead in the street today for 3.5 days, while at the same time be alive in Christ and raised in heavenly places to bear witness and record of his might and power for 3.5 symbolic years by the power of the Holy Spirit, which Spirit makes it possible for this record, this witness, to be accomplished. The only days that God's elect are fully persuaded of is the day of the Lord, and not the days, months, times, and years of this world. It is in the day of the Lord that all nations are gathered, that's Asaph, and judged and blessed to become a new creation in him. And Joel 3:2 says, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. The end result and purpose for God raising up us up as a kind of first fruits being judged in this age is described in Ephesians, very beautifully described. Ephesians 2, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not thought of yourselves, it is a gift of God. If we are made ready to be judges, kings, and priests in this age, it will be solely because he has risen us up and gathered us together into heavenly places to be judged, so that we can inherit all nations and see all men be saved through the body of Christ, the church, who will be used to gather my heritage, Israel. The Valley of Jehoshaphat, or Joel 3 verse 2, is another type and shadow of that time when Gog and Magog come up against the camp of the saints who have been made ready and done all so they can stand against the adversary who will be saved yet so as by fire. So we all have to go through that experience and be saved yet so by as by fire. And whether that means, you know, it's at that point or it's at this point now. And that's all what God has written down. Depending on what is written in our book, that's what's going to happen. And our first verse, a psalm of Asaph. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. Clearly it is God who does the dragging and converting in our life. And he really makes this verse loud in our ears when we first come into the fellowship. I don't know if that was the same with everyone else, but for me this was like John 6:44. And he brings his people to see that there is no might in us. That's why we lie dead in the street at all. There's no might in us at all until his power is given. This is why it says he judges among the gods. He judges among those who are Gentiles. We are a gods unto ourselves, a law unto ourselves, until the Lord starts to judge us and we start to be the body of Christ and we bear each other's burdens and live by the law of Christ. People thought Paul was a god because of their superstitious ways and by what he was able to do in their midst. And we may know the story. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god." So it's kind of funny because, you know, maybe that's a symbol too of the churches, you know, who's being healed. Well, then you must be the true church because there's healings. But we know, we were talking about this tonight, how healings do not equate to conversion. And actually, healings are strong diversion. They're strong delusion. Because you look at it and you think, well, that's the power of God. And you see how it affected these Gentile men looking at a servant of God. The symbolism is not lost on us, being that not only are we not hurt by the sting of the serpent, who represents Satan, but we are also able to heal each other as we confess our faults and seek his mercy by looking to the seraphim in each other. So that's really what we need to understand as a lesson. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So it wasn't about, you know, like the Hebrew children, they could have been destroyed by the fire. They even said that. But God was able to do it one way or the other. The point was they were going to be faithful and God will deliver us from the sting of the serpent, spiritually speaking. Paul explained to the church what he and Apollos and all elects are in his sight. Going back to that idea of like, who are these men? They thought they were gods. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death. So, you know, whether you're stung and you die by the serpent or you live, whether you endure unto the end or not, or things present or things to come. All are yours. And I mean, that's such a powerful verse because all are yours, including the person who doesn't endure until the end, including Titus and Crescens. Is that mine too? Yes, that could have been me. God willing, it's not. And I don't know where to go. He has the words of eternal life. And I pray that we all endure until the end. I wouldn't be on the study otherwise. And my hope and prayer is that we understand that God has called us to see that all things are ours. And that keeps us humble because we realize, well, I'm all men. All things are mine. So now we need to ask, who was Asaph? Asaph is Christ and God's elect in type and shadow. And looking at the words forest, gardens, orchards, and paradise in the following verses is very instructive to show us what we must be doing if we are about our Father's business as Christ was. Who is Asaph? His sons record and bear record. So it's his sons who record and bear record, who witness as we do for Christ, and are used of God to take care of the garden, of the orchards, and of the king's forest. Asaph is you and I in this age, if we are being blessed to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So we'll see the connection with that word, G3857. And there's the word recorder, where we see it in the son of Asaph, the recorder. In Isaiah, the same thing, of Asaph, the son of Asaph, the recorder. And the son of Asaph, the recorder, once again, in Isaiah. Asaph's son, the recorder. So that's what we are. We are recording. We are God's, literally, our books are written, like the book of Acts. They're being recorded. We're coming together. A book of remembrance is being made, recorded, for the world to see afterwards. So we're literally God's recorder. We are in his hands. We're laying up treasure in heaven. That this isn't going to stay there in heaven. It's going to be used and it's going to go forth. And that word won't return void. It's going to be like the rain. It'll come back. It'll be reused. And it will have the same power and effect on the lives of others after. Made a sound with cymbals to praise the Lord is another interpretation. And that's what we do. We have to be a light and we have to be a sound. We have to have a witness and we have to be able to bear witness like we heard tonight. We have to be able to be a light and we have to let our, God willing, we are, you know, speaking the truth and walking in the truth. Keepers of the king's forest. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give him timber to make beams for the gates of the palace. So think of the temple that we are when we read this, which appertain to the house, or for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. That's in the KJV. And this is in the ABP Plus. So it's the same word, right? Paradise that we looked at earlier. So, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the garden, which is to the king, so as to give to me wood to roof the gates of the palace of the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house for which I shall enter unto, and gave to me the king by hand of God the good upon me. I put down here not just the temple of God, but what went into that temple, the building and all that was within and around it. So we sometimes forget that. It's not just, it's everything that's around it too. It's all of the Lord. The Lord built and designed and inspired all of that. In Nehemiah, we have the word forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. So the word forest is also the word orchard. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, camphor and spikenard. Because forest is one thing, you have to have fruit. So it's the one thing to have, you know, that part. So that structure, the trees, and the temple was made with Solomon's trees, what were the cedars of Lebanon. And now we have these orchards, which represent the fruit of our life. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kind of fruits. I mean, for them at that time, there was no correlation. Why is this happening? Well, this is for us to remember that we are currently walking in that midst, in the midst of the paradise. We are walking in the midst of the fruit that is symbolized in these orchards of Solomon, even after all those years. And then Luke 23:43, of which we just read, and Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Today we are eating of that fruit, walking in the midst of those forests, blessed to be able to be partakers of that life. And 2 Corinthians 12:4, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. in Revelation 2:7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And not lawful for a man, well, that is a carnal man, but lawful for a spiritual man. When we're raised in heavenly places, we speak a language that's not known. And yet we all understand it. It's the same voice, the same mind of Christ. He judges among the gods. 1 Kings 3:28. And this is the word midst we're looking at. G 33:19. A psalm of Asaph, for Asaph. God hath stood in the congregation of gods, and being in the midst of them, he judges gods. In the midst of the garden. So the garden is not just beautiful and the fruit is good, but you see, there's also judgment in the midst of it. So we know that it has to be accompanied with judgment, because that's what helps make the fruit grow. We have to have a God who is pruning us and examining us and provoking us into love and good works and bringing us to that point where we are growing and becoming more and more fruitful. The reason we can be blameless and harmless in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation is because God has granted us to be given to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And as I said, in the midst, there is judgment. Philippians 2:15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now, it's an interesting, we're in the world, we're not taken out of the world, which tells us that God does use the world to judge us and to grow us and to mature us. In Revelation 2:7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So, really symbolic of us being in Christ, being in the midst of the paradise. Christ is that paradise. Our Father is that paradise. If we're in their midst, it's like saying, in that day, you will know that you're in me and I'm in my Father. That is truly what it means as the body of Christ, because if we're in that midst, we have the opportunity to grow together, to help each other, bear each other's burdens, and bring forth much fruit. And that's the first verse. The second verse, how long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Selah. We talked about that word quite a bit, but it's really interesting why God puts that word where he does. There's a pause, Selah, at the end of this question, because God wants us to reflect and examine ourselves daily to know if we are truly judging justly and not accepting the persons of the wicked. It is always easier for our flesh to go along and get along, like the whole ecumenical world whose mantra is unity in essentials and tolerance in the non-essentials. What is non-essential to the flesh is to mortify the deeds of the body and judge that body. And the flesh feels no need to be holy and reject the persons of the wicked. And that's true of all of us. I mean, I've seen myself watching a hockey game and a fight starts and I have to say, what am I watching this for? This is evil. This is pure evil. The world cannot understand that God has called us to the highest possible standard of bringing every thought into subjection unto him, knowing that we will give account for every idle thought. So suppose I just kept watching that hockey game and reveling in the violence. I'll have to give an account for that. If I'm, and the Lord has to burn that out of us and show us where is it. And it's very, sometimes it's a very subtle thing, but it's not subtle to him. It's something that he's bringing into the light of Christ. We'll give an account for every idle thought to our merciful Father, who is little by little preparing the bride of Christ for the rest of humanity, who cannot at this hour cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We have to think that way. We have to think, Let's stay out of the fray. Let's turn the other cheek. Let's avoid evil. As the body of Christ, these are wise words as we near the end of this age, because evil men are going to wax worse and worse. And you know that Satan would just love us to get involved with the politics, with the arguments, with the insanity of this world. And God says, get away from that. Come out of her, my people. Touch not the unclean thing. And when he says, I will receive you, he receives us with each other, and we strengthen each other. And we help each other see that, no, there's no point in trying to solve this world's problems or be upset by what goes on. So we have verse of Corinthians, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, which of course we know it's Christ doing that in us. We can't do these things without him. Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, because he's the one doing it. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. So those sufferings are really key. If we're going to have a world that's going to be purified by saints who have been purified, it will be because we've gone through a certain measure of suffering already written, already predetermined, predestinated for the good of the rest of the world. The next two verses are 3 and 4. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the body, the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. And I mentioned earlier, this is truly, if you look at the words, it's talking about the body of Christ. So we have lots to do. Just with ourselves, with this small remnant, we have so much to do. God has kept us so busy. These two verses can be summed up with one verse in James. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. One verse I want to add to that says to do good unto all men, but especially unto the household of faith. And you know, when the spikenard was poured out on Christ's feet, I mean, that was costly. But the shadow for us is that we give a lot to the body of Christ. We give everything. We joyfully give it. We see and understand that God calls us to be a living sacrifice for each other. And you see, now you were tempted maybe to spend more time doing works that are do good unto all men. And God says, no, find the balance, especially unto the household of God. Why? Because the ultimate solution is the body of Christ, the resurrected body of Christ, both today and in the kingdom to come. And the world will see, well, you are dedicated to the body of Christ. I mean, because God brought us to see that's treasure laid up in heaven. That's what's important, that we help each other lay up treasure in heaven, that we make that our focus today. That's what we're called to do. We are afflicted and needy, the weak of the world, who are in need of a physician. The world has been blinded to not see, and this is what we'll find out. If we were to go back into the world, you're going to find that the world has been blinded to not see their need for this physician and consider themselves, as I did, spiritually healthy, which mindset is what keeps us spiritually blind. Of course, we get spiritually healthy, but we start off not seeing that we're spiritually sick. And Jesus answered and said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician. That's sarcasm at its highest level. But they that are sick. And it's true, right? But if you think you're whole, if you think you see, he goes on to say in verse 41 of John 9, Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see. You're whole, in other words. I'm whole. Therefore, your sin remains. In Revelation 3:17 and 18, this is the directive for the body of Christ. Because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, I'm whole, and knoweth not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. So that's all happening in the midst of the paradise. That's where judgment is taking place in the body of Christ. Now we come to verse 5. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. It's interesting how this psalm is written. It's back and forth. And it's written that way, like, you know, who's he talking about? Is that talking about someone out there, outside? Is that talking about me? And God does that. He throws us. And he makes us have to focus and see, no, this is talking about us. This is the body of Christ. God's purpose from the foundation of the world, that humanity would know not and be blinded by the parables that Christ would speak. And we know that verse in Matthew 13:13. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. Walking in darkness is the corrupt foundation that we are called out of, and that's Ephesians 2:3 and 4, and it is the earth or Babylon who's out of course, as their paths are not straight, and it is only those who are called out of the church in this age, or out of the wilderness, who can be blessed to make our ways straight through Christ, who is the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel, who makes this possible. So it all comes back to Christ and what he can do. And the Father drags us to Christ, and then Christ, of course, works with us. He prunes us and works in that garden that we've been talking about. Zechariah 4, verses 10. For who has despised the day of small things? We all do. We all don't see and understand that many are called and few are chosen. It's a small remnant. For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. With those seven, they are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. So we start off that way. That's what this is telling us. But then we come to understand this is judgment. We are a small group, but we're judged, and then we are those seven. It says those seven, which is a complete church. They are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. So we all have a vision, and it's one vision. It's the same vision. The dream is one, and we're helping build that house together, and we're blessed every time we're reminded of that. It's small, but like Christ said, it's small, it's a mustard seed, but we know what his ultimate plan and purpose is to save all men. And then verse 6, I have said, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. We are God's children. And behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we may have this privilege and honor to be judged in this age, to be blessed to be able to die to self, and be baptized into his death. And that's all I said there, but I mean, that really says it all, because to be children of the Most High, it means these very verses. Behold, what manner of love, it's God's love, the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, because we didn't have to be, but he called and chose us to be his sons in this age. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then we're talking about that tonight. Well, the body of Christ we see in part. We see Christ moving in each of our lives. We were blessed by the healings and the prayers, and we see the Lord working, but we don't see the fullness. We see, and God has designed us that way, so that we have to work together to endure until the end. We need to know, yeah, each one of us individually will endure to the end and narrowly escape, but it will be because of the accompanied service of the body of Christ. The whole body will move together, and that's the confidence and faith that we can have, that the Lord will get us there, but he'll use Asaph, he'll use the body to help gather us and strengthen us, so we can get there. And then verse 7, but you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. We are the seed that must die in order to bring forth fruit, like Christ says. A seed has to die if it's going to bring forth fruit. And if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death as one body, one seed, like it says in Galatians, then we are being raised to today into the newness of life that is Christ and his body, also called the man-child that I referenced earlier. That pretty much says it, because this verse is talking about dying, right? It's talking about don't die like men. You know, don't, oh, I gotta go out and save the world, or that's what Peter was doing with his sword. That's not dying. That's actually being a fool in God's sight. Dying is saying, Lord, your will be done. That's what Christ did his whole life. And I know that none of us can do that until God puts that desire in our hearts. Say, Lord, you've got me out of the way. Now, what would you have me do? Like Paul on the road to Damascus. It's like it takes bruising. It takes heavy trials to get us out of the way and say, Lord, I get it. You're showing me that your will be done through those trials. In verse 8, arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. Arise, O God, judge the earth is being fulfilled in Romans 6 and John 8:36, where we read, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. There's a process. That henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And with these verses side by each, we see the promise and the hope that is ours, that God can judge this earth. He can judge us. Not only can he judge us, he can prepare us to be kings and priests to judge the earth and inherit all nations. We are his witnesses of these things. We are advancing the gospel of God through our suffering, which causes us to cease from sinning. Our gathering, Asaph, helps us heal and mend from those chastening moments and scourgings that every son must receive to become sons of God in this age. And finally, our gathering, recording, and overcoming together as one family of God is preparing us as a ministry of reconciliation that shall together inherit all nations. And that's our Psalm 82. Does anyone know?
I'll just comment that I looked up that word, you know, where it says the foundations of the world are out of course.
Yes, in verse 5.
Yeah, there it is. Yeah, I looked that up, and they're moved. The word course is just they're moved.
Hmm.
Just another way of saying he's going to shake the earth, you know, like he just says in some of the other places.
Say that again, Mike. Sorry.
I say it's another way of saying he's actually just saying. I'd like to look at that. I didn't do it, but he says that he will shake the earth.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. And he shakes the earth. Was the other verse? I think that's the same verse. So that the only thing standing at the end is Christ.
Yeah. Anything that can be moved will be moved, and that cannot be moved will remain.
Amen. That's it. Sue, we see your hand. Dennis and Lynn, I think you're back there now. Here.
I'm back now. I lost connection, I think, there for a minute. I wanted to read something that goes along with being judged, and I never seen it that way till the other day. Brother Kenny brought it out to me. And I had also discussed it with Mike, but I was reading in Daniel chapter 2, verse 46. I'll let you get there.
Thank you.
And it said, Then the king, this is after the Daniel had revealed the dream to Nebuchadnezzar. Then it said, the king Nebuchadnezzar fell down upon his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. And it doesn't say anywhere in there after that or before that that Daniel never told him, no, don't do that. He allowed him to worship him. So I was, you know, that threw me off because, you know, in Revelation they tell you don't do that on one of your brothers. Mm. And me and Kenny were discussing it, and Kenny said, well, that's Nebuchadnezzar is the old man, and he's falling down at the feet of the new man, or feet of Christ. New Christ in me, new man in me. And I had never seen that before, and that's exactly what judgment is. That's what it does. It causes, that goes back to Revelation, which says, I will bring them to your feet, and shall fall down before your feet. Mm-hmm. Same thing, that's what happens when going along with what you're saying now, is that that dying daily is that old man falling to your feet. You have to keep putting him down. And it's a daily, daily thing, every minute by minute, hour by hour. But I had never seen that in that context, but that was really neat. I thought that Kenny had brought that out.
Oh, yeah. Thank you, Dennis. That's really good. That's really, really insightful. And Kenny, thank you, because, tell him, I don't think he's on the call tonight, mm-hmm. but it's very connected, isn't it, to what we're talking about. And I like what you said about the process, you know, that it's ongoing. You know, when you're weak and you're young in the faith, you don't realize this is the long haul here. Mm-hmm. And Christ said that to the disciples. He said, if you continue in John 8, you know, it's not a fly-by-night operation here. It's the real deal. It's enduring until the end. And God can give us that power to do that. But like you said, it's dying daily. And that's a great verse to remind us that God has written this down. And Revelation, where is that verse in Revelation where he talks about? Let me just go there quickly if we can find it. So we have it on. Does anyone know offhand where that is? We'll find it.
What does it say? What does it say?
That they will make
them. It's in chapter 2, I think. Maybe it's chapter 3. I looked it up when I was talking about it with Dennis.
Right. Maybe 4, but that's a different one there, G. Worship. Yeah. We're having trouble finding that.
It is, let's see here. 3:9?
3:9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. That's it.
Yeah. What was interesting, too, about going along with all that is he revealed to him in that dream about that statue he had seen that was going to be broke down.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and that was amazing because that's what the old man, new man's telling the old man, you're going to die. You're going to get broke down. You're going to be broke down to dust and be scattered to the four winds. That's basically what, and that's why the old man falls down at the feet. I had never seen that. I thought that was amazing.
That's very good.
Yeah.
So that's another really good connecting thought there, Dennis. So that statue represents the old man.
Mm-hmm.
It takes Christ hitting the feet, notice. But it comes tumbling down, and that's all at the threshing floor too. There's repentance there, so it's always connected to repentance. It takes the power of God's Spirit to bring us there, and yeah, that's very, very encouraging.
Thank you for the study, Tony and Gail.
Thank you.
Hi, Brother D.
Hey, Dennis.
That was a good time.
That was a good time. We're gonna show our Brother D here. Go ahead, Sue.
Oh, hi. Oh, that was such a great study. Thank you. Thank you so much. I was just thinking how much it seems so much totally to be a very parallel with the beginning of what Mary wrote the day before yesterday. She sent out like a little email that said blessings. And right in the very first of it, it says the Lord's answer. And then it says, then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appropriate time. It speaks to the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It certainly will come and will not delay. And then she moves forward in her email to talk about what's going to happen about first we're going to be the ones that have the desires of that are not upright, and then it's going to be our turn both to be on both sides of the fence, of being faithful to the Lord and also a righteous person. And then when we're faithless, and then it's our turn, because if we move down in Mary's email to us, he talks about that for the earth will be filled with the knowledge and the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. But a little bit, it's just so deep. If everybody can get a copy of it, it's just such a beautiful thing. And she sent me one because I'm not on the body list, so I couldn't help but see the parallel in it. And then it talks about Jerusalem, the bride of Christ, being ready and coming down. And I just wondered what is the difference between the water and the sea?
Yeah, what part?
In this particular, a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully.
No more sea means no more flesh.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. No more flesh.
No flesh. Because it says later, for the old order of things have passed away. But it's just such a beautiful blessing of an email.
Yes, indeed. No, I agree with you. Thank you for sharing that. You know, I'm not sure if I read that one specifically. I may have, but it does bode well, you know, with us to think about that, how that verse that you're talking about running and waiting and knowing, you know, that we've been talking about this all week, and then we had a little fellowship call last night, and the Lord seems to be impressing on our hearts big time, knowing it's going to happen. You know, what do you do now? Well, we wait on the Lord. We continue to die daily. We fight a good fight of faith, but no, be confident of this one thing. The scripture says that he who has begun a good work in you will finish it in Christ Jesus. We're called to be confident, not to let that confidence waver. And if we do, then that's of the Lord too, but it's our flesh that gets in the way. And if we are truly blessed to lean on that new foundation, which is Christ, then we're not going to waver. We're going to see, you know, this is not about our flesh. This is about trusting in God and trusting in the work that he's doing, because that foundation he's going to show to the world is not going to be moved. The earth is going to move. Everything else is going to move around us, but Christ in us is not going to move. So I appreciate that. So that ties in really well. And Mary has been blessing us over and over with those emails. There's no doubt about it. I've read such timely things from her. I thank God for her and all of you. Thank you for that. And Steve, you're up there. Thank you for waiting, Steve. Patient brother.
I just had to unmute myself, Tony. Yeah, I just like to add, you know, scripture, you know, with the conversation with Dennis and that there, you know, we saw it with the statue. And, you know, one of the things here, the stone out of heaven strikes the statue. And it just reminds me of what we're told in Revelations, Tony, 11:15. And it says, an angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, he shall reign forever and ever. Of course, you know, it's from the ages to the ages. But that's the statue, the stone comes down and strikes it, because that stone is Christ. It is the whole earth. that stone does, it fills the whole earth. That's why I hear the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. So I just wanted to kind of add that to what Dennis was talking about with the statue.
Amen.
And the other one part in there with that 82:5, you know, where it tells us that, you know, they know not, neither will they understand, they walk on in darkness, all the foundations of the earth are out of course. It's just some with the darkness in that. This is from John 8:12. And Jesus spoke again to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. In John 12:35. And Jesus said to them, yet in a little while is the light with you. Meaning, you know, because Christ knew he's going to be crucified.
Mm-hmm.
Walk away, have the light. Let's darkness come upon you. For he that walks in darkness, know not whether he goes. And that's what we're told there. And, you know, understand and know not where you're going. It's the same thing. And I'll just end here with a couple from Peter. 1 Peter 2:9 and 10. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a particular people. They should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now I'm there, Tony.
Thank you, Steve.
Thank you, Steve.
Wow, that's incredible. I like the idea of having the light on the foundation of this world, because like you're saying, you know, God's going to move the foundations of the earth, and that's going to test all of the world. All of the world's going to be tested. And those who have the sure footing are those who are granted to have the light. It's not of us. It's God. God just gives his people that sure footing. I'll draw an analogy came to mind. We used to go to this museum when we were young, and Gail knows this museum. It was like and there was this one part where it was a room. It was called the Crooked Kitchen. And someone designed this kitchen to be slanted, and the lights are up on the side. And the point of it was that when you go in, you're disoriented, and you can hardly stand up, but you get through. You just barely get through. Now, that's this world. Imagine walking into that kitchen without light. And God tells us, I mean, the world is going to get more and more crooked and perverse, and we have to stand in this world. And God is allowing that to demonstrate that light can come out of darkness. Through Jesus Christ, we can endure through that crooked kitchen. And truly, you know, that will be a powerful witness to the world to say, no, we weren't corrupted by this generation that's being deeply corrupted in every genre of the world. So thank you for that, Steve, and praise God for giving us that light to be able to walk on that in this world at this age.
I'd like to just say that the New Jerusalem is the same as the stone that was cut out of the mountain. It's the same as the new man. It's the same as the new earth. The new Jerusalem and the new earth are the same thing.
Amen. Thanks for that, Mike. Yeah, that's a good correlation, right? I never made that connection, because it's really Christ. It's the bride of Christ that comes back with Christ and strikes the earth on the foot. And that's the starting point. I mean, repentance, but there's a lot of time that's involved in it. It is a process. So God will clean it all up. I mean, every tear will be wiped away, but it will be a process, and it will take Christ and the bride, that church is the stone. How did you put that, Mike? The church, the earth is
the New Jerusalem is the new earth. It's the same thing. Within, to begin with, just within right now, but
right.
In time it will be
like that rock that's cut out of the mountain, it will encompass the whole earth, and all mankind will be in the New Jerusalem. The book of Revelation almost sounds like there are people, the way it ends, it almost sounds like there are people who are left out on the outside, you know, but
yeah.
But that's not what it's saying at all.
No, no.
It's actually saying when it says there's no more sea. When it says there's no more sea, that means that everybody is in the New Jerusalem.
Yeah.
I'd like to add to what Mike just said, Tony.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it all begins in Jerusalem, and it ends in Jerusalem, as Mike says, the Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. It begins in Jerusalem because Christ tells his apostles, you know, before he ascended into heaven, he tells them, go to Jerusalem and wait. You know, tarry in Jerusalem, and, you know, because it begins in Jerusalem and it ends in Jerusalem.
Amen. Thank you, Steve. Well, that's very good. Yeah.
Good point.
Well. All right. Well, good night, everyone.
All right. Good night, Tony. Good night.
Good night. Thank you.
Good night.
Good night,
everybody. Good night,
son.
Good night.
Good night, Tony.
Good night, Thomas. Nancy.
Christ in the church.
There you are. We're waiting for you.
Brian.
Thank you. Good night.
You're welcome. Good night, Laura.